If you think of the Christmas story, we're working our way through Luke's Gospel, and if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1 is the place to be. But as we look through the Christmas story, I wonder whether you've ever thought that it's a story that contains the most unlikely people. The most unlikely people appear in this story. I mean, you've got the priest we saw last week. We don't know much about him apart from what we're told in the Bible. His name's not famous, but he was going about his business in the temple. There was a carpenter we know called Joseph, and he was in his workshop beavering away, doing whatever the carpenter of his day did. I don't know what type of carpentry he did. Maybe windows, doors, we don't know. And he's working away with his plane and his tools. But his mind's also on his wedding that's coming up. So he's kind of a little excited, perhaps, about that, thinking about all the logistics and the planning. There's some shepherds on the night shift. We don't know much about them. They're probably there trying to keep warm, stop anybody stealing the sheep, making sure they don't get sacked for losing a sheep or two. There's an innkeeper. We don't know anything about the innkeeper, but clearly this was a boom time for the inn because there was this huge influx of people. So there's the innkeeper trying to just manage the business. There were some Roman soldiers. They were just trying to keep peace with all these people moving around the country. There were some civil servants in the background trying to sort of manage a census, all the logistics with that, getting the registration papers to the right place at the right time. There was a lot of unlikely people, ordinary people. Later on, we'll see there were some foreigners ride in. And they come bearing some gifts, some very strange people appearing in what is probably a very poor place. So as you look through the Bible story, it's full of unlikely people. People perhaps like you. People like me. Just ordinary people going about their ordinary lives. But this morning, Alan said, we're going to be looking at perhaps what is the most unlikely person in the whole story. And that's Mary. We don't often talk about Mary. She's in the Bible, but very important person. And we meet her because we're working our way through the Bible. We're not told how old she was, but the customs of the day and most historians suggest that she was between 14 and 16 years old. Sounds quite shocking, doesn't it, today, when you say that? But that was the age that girls were often betrothed at about the age of 12, but obviously not married until they were older. So she was young. Let's say she was pictured at about 15. Think of the 15-year-olds, perhaps you know. Okay? So that's Mary. We know that she's engaged to a man, and it's highly likely, almost certain, that this man was a lot older than her. Joseph. We're not told their ages. And she's getting ready for a life, marriage, a life perhaps that is exactly the same as the life of her mother and her grandmother and all the generations before, keeping house, bringing up children, supporting a husband, you know, those kind of things. A fairly humdrum, ordinary, low-level life in a place that was, well, archaeologists have done some work in Nazareth, and they suggest that there would have been a maximum of about 50 dwelling places. So it says in our Bible, doesn't it, a city. But it wasn't a city as we know it. It was a very small hamlet. Those sort of places when you're driving somewhere and it's a sign that says, welcome to so-and-so. And then you blink and it's gone. You think, where was the place? It's just a few houses. So Nazareth, they suggest that maybe between 200 and maybe a maximum of 400 people. So it's a very small place. So here we have this nobody. She's not known. She's just a girl. In a place that no one's hardly ever heard of. And this is the thing that it strikes you as you read the passage. If you go back to the passage we read there, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. And the virgin's name was Mary. And this is, God is showing us in the scripture here the contrast. Here's this humdrum, ordinary life that has been repeated throughout history everywhere. And she's going about her duty. What's she doing? We don't know. All probability she's helping her mum. She's keeping house, fetching water. Maybe she's getting some clothes ready for the wedding. But it's fairly ordinary. So there's this ordinary life going on that's the same everywhere in the world. And yet the contrast we're given in this passage is that in heaven, something very different is happening. Unbeknown to the people on the earth. God is putting his plan that he's had for all eternity into top gear. He's now rolling his plan out. This is momentous, what we're being told here. He summons his number one angel. Gabriel was the messenger of choice for messianic news to bring the gospel to the earth. And God summons his number one angel, Gabriel, and he tells him to go and visit this young woman. And he's to give her some mind-blowing information that will not only change her life, but change the life of millions and millions of people. In fact, to change the world. This is momentous. This is not just a quaint Christmas story. This is heaven meeting earth. This is God choosing this 15-year-old woman. He tells her, we know the story, so we don't need to spend long recounting the story. We know the story well. But he tells her that she'll become pregnant by the power of God. And she will bear not just a prophet or somebody who will be a great person, who will go around doing great things, but she will bear, listen to this, imagine being told this, you will bear God's son. God's son, the long promised Messiah of the world. In that moment, her life was changed forever. And I want to put it to you this morning. I want to be quite direct with you. What started there in Nazareth with Mary is the means to change your life forever. If you're a Christian here, do you lack joy in your life? Well, here is the answer to joy. But if you're not a Christian here, you can try to get the joy. It comes at Christmas, doesn't it? We eat a bit too much, we have a little bit too much to drink maybe, we get nice presents, so we know a bit of joy, and we see the family, and it's great. You know, all that sort of, you know, family time, happiness, but that's not real joy. If you're not a Christian here, you need to experience the joy that only God can give you. And it's here in this passage. Mary experienced it, and it can be the same joy for you. So let me ask you a question before we go into this passage. Are you ready, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian here, are you ready to have your life transformed? If you're a Christian, you say, well, I trundle along in the slow lane. You know, I never go in the overtaking lane. I keep close to the hard shoulder in my Christian life. I trundle along at a safe speed. Are you ready to have your life transformed? And to know a joy that you've never known before? Well, we're going to look at Mary. But you say, but I'm not really sure. I am a Christian. I've not yet come to that point in my life where I've really, you know, been born again, been converted, known that experience that the evangelicals keep talking about. I've not known that. I've not known the certainty of forgiveness. Well, my friend, if that's true for you, and you believe that God answers prayer, well, whether you do or not, it doesn't matter, because he does. Why not now, in this moment, just send up a quiet, silent prayer to God and just say, Lord, I want to know that deep peace that comes. I want to know forgiveness. I want to know joy. Lord, would you give it to me? You see, the same Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary can come at God's command and give you that joy and that peace. So why not pray that in your heart? Maybe you've never prayed that before. Why not be honest with God and say, I want that, Lord. I want that. I'm not sure about it, but I need it. Why not pray that prayer now? So what does this passage tell us about salvation? And Andrew's in control of the visuals here. So the first point here I've got for you is that God has some good news for us. God has some good news for us. The Christian message, and if you've been coming any time here, you know this because Pastor, you know, keeps on about this all the time, quite rightly. The Christian message is not that we can get to God by our own efforts, by our style of living, or simply by not being the worst people that we could be. You know, we often think that, don't we? We say, well, you know, God, I'm sure God would accept me because I'm not as bad as some other people. I'm okay. I'm not brilliant, but I'm not the worst. And I could be a lot worse. And of course, we all could be. But that's not how we get to God. We don't get to God by trying hard, being religious, or just saying, I'm not as bad as other people. The good news here starts with God. Did you notice that the message comes down? God initiates this. And the good news of the gospel isn't that we got to sort of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to God and somehow clean ourselves up and get ready for God. But God comes down. This is what's happening here. An angel comes from God. What's he bearing? He's bearing good news. He says, I've got some great news. We'll see a little later on that perhaps naturally it may not have appeared good news to Mary. We think of the implications of what was about to happen to her in a minute. So he comes down. And Mary was passive in this. Mary had no knowledge of this. God does the work. And this is the wonderful thing about the gospel. This is the wonderful thing about the Christian message, is that we don't have to do anything because God has done it all. He's done the heavy lifting. He's done all the lifting. And he comes to us with a finished work. When Christ died on that cross, he said, it is finished. Now, I've got some pictures up there Andrew's put up for us. There's a model village in Nazareth. And apparently Sukesh told me he'd been there. I think he's been everywhere, our pastor. But he said he's been there. And, you know, it's just kind of give a flavour of what it might have looked like. You know, it was poor, you know, by our standards. It was basic, you know. No central heating or air conditioning, you know. No bus service, you know. No, very few drains, you know. It was a little tiny stone village in the middle of nowhere. And Mary's there. Maybe Andrew just put the final picture up on there. Mary's preparing for a wedding, and that's a picture of perhaps a recreation of what some young ladies might have looked like getting ready for their wedding. So you can kind of get the feel for the place. And it's into that situation that the good news comes, into the ordinary. God intervenes in the ordinary and comes to us. There's a bit more here, though, isn't there? Because this is astonishing that God comes to Mary, to Nazareth, to the people of Galilee. Because the people of Mary's day, if you'd go back in time and sort of fly in and see what was going outwardly, you'd say, these people are really good. You'd gone across to Jerusalem and you'd been even more impressed because they were religious people. Outwardly, they looked the part, their theology, they knew the law, and they'd even created more laws. So, to protect them from breaking the main laws. They had laws upon laws. Wow, these people are seriously religious. And yet, if you'd scratched below the surface, you'd have seen it was an empty religion, by and large. Yes, they were the true believers, but by and large, this was an empty religion. God wants sincerity, and they just provided hypocrisy. It was a shell of a religion. That's why they were, when Jesus came with the truth, they rejected him because it threatened their shell, their control, their what they had, this religion. And they were far away from God. In fact, they were a million miles away from God. And yet God in his mercy comes to the people who were a million miles away from him. Isn't that encouraging? That if you're here this morning and you were a million miles from God, whether you're a believer, you've just given up reading your Bible, you've stopped praying, gone away, but you still come and keep that religious shell, or you're just not religious at all. God has come with some good news for you. He's announced it. Isn't that wonderful? So the good news, what is the good news then? Well, let's have our second point up, Andrew, if you could please. And our second point is this, that God has sent a Saviour to you. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing, and it says, Christ is the answer to my every need. I'm sure you could sing the rest of it for me there. And it's here in the person of the Lord Jesus that we find the answer to the human heart. You know, The Christian message, if you go outside and say, you know, what's Christmas all about and what's the Christian message all about? They say, well, it's all about sentimentality and reindeers and children singing and nativity plays. And maybe it's about ceremony and incense and buildings and singing. And maybe it's about all those things. But the message of the Christian gospel is that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this passage, what did Gabriel tell Mary and tell us about the Lord Jesus? What can we learn about him? If we're going to trust this Saviour, if we're going to rest our eternity on him, if we're going to put ourselves into his hand and say, if I trust him, is he a reliable Saviour? Is he a Saviour that I need? We've got to know a bit about him. And this passage gives us many things about Christ. Just pull out a few of them here. The first thing we see is that he has, and we've looked at this in the family talk, he has come to save the lost. And you say, well, where do you get that from? His name, you shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So immediately we are told that God has sent someone to come and rescue us. His name, Jesus. Yeah, we learned that, didn't we, there? I'll repeat that verse we put up at the end there, you know. The stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you say, yeah, but that was Paul, wasn't it, you know? Oh, sorry, that was Peter, wasn't it, preaching, not Paul. And you say, but, yeah, well, maybe he got carried away with the sermon. Okay, well, let's go back to Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. So far, so good. But now comes the bit that's an offence. No one comes to the Father except by me. Many are happy to have Jesus as a Saviour, but not as an exclusive Saviour. He's the only way. The only way. So you can search as far and wide as you like, but he is only way. Ultimately, you have to come back to Jesus and say, if I'm going to be saved, I've got to come through him. He is the door. He said, I am the door. He's the way. Secondly, we are told, well, there's not a point up on the screen there. Secondly, we are told that he is God. Verse 32, he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. I don't want a Saviour who is just a better version than me. I mean, if I'm swimming on my holidays in the sea off of Cornwall, I was going to say the Bristol Channel, but it's probably not a very thing to recommend, swimming off the Bristol Channel, is it? You know, keep your mouth shut and keep your head above water, maybe. Okay? But imagine that you're out swimming or you're lying on your little thing, your inflatable, and suddenly you find yourself a long way away and you're being dragged out to sea. I don't mind someone like me, who is a much better swimmer and stronger and fitter and younger, coming to rescue me. That's okay, isn't it? Just a bigger version than me. Someone who's, you know, strong, or someone who knows how to operate a helicopter to come and rescue me if things get really desperate. That's okay. But when it comes to my sin, when it comes to the fact that I am a million miles from God and I can do nothing about it, when I consider that not only am I a sinner because I've sinned and done wrong things, but because I've got this terrible disease called sin that's come from my parents, right back from Adam. It's flowed through the human race. So even if I were able to not sin, I would still be a sinner. See the point? Because we're sinful creatures. Like a disease, isn't it? It's like you put the ink in the water and it just spreads. That's what sin has done to us. And sometimes sin has hardened our hearts so much that we actually think, well, I'm not too bad. But when we look at what the Bible says, the Bible has an astonishing passage, and it says, even our righteousness, in other words, our best efforts, the most shiny version of me that could be, is like a filthy rag. And the original, it means something really nasty. You really wouldn't want to touch this. It's just not the rag that you've got oil on. This is just something really, really nasty. My best is like a filthy rag. So that is what God says. That's God's judgment on us. Forget your own judgment. Don't be deceived by that. So I want a Saviour, not a better version of me. I want someone who is divine. I want someone who has the authority to forgive. Only God can forgive sins, remember? And I want someone who has the power to forgive and deal with my sin. And that is this person, the Son of the Most High. The angel, Gabriel, what a magnificent thing to see an angel. But the angels, even all the angels come down, could not take away my sin. It had to be this Saviour. There we are, the Son of the Most High. A king sitting on the throne. His kingdom will never end. That's the sort of Saviour that you need and that I need. And I need to trust. We're also told that he will be fully human, a real baby. You will conceive and bear a son. Yes, he's going to be divine. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, is going to be born. But he is also going to be fully human. This is not God in disguise, pretending to be human. This is not God clothing himself to sort of make him look human. This is a fully human, two natures, unmixed, separate in one person. There's a mystery here, which we can't even begin to understand. But this is what the Bible tells us. There will be a conception. There will be an embryo. There will be 9 months. There will be perhaps a traumatic birth, with tears and pain. There will be feeding and nappy changing. There will be first teeth. There will be toddler falling over. There will be voice breaking, teenage years. This is a real human being. And this is your Saviour. And it was vital that he was fully human. Two reasons. Well, many reasons, but two this morning. First of all, man has sinned. And man has to be punished. You know, if you were caught up in court and the judge says, well, look, you know, you're guilty of some crime. You said, yeah, I'm guilty of the crime. But they brought in your pet poodle. They say, well, we could put the poodle in prison instead of you. You people are just ridiculous. You know, a human has to pay for a human. Now, I'm not suggesting if your brother or one of your fellow members in the church came and said, I'll take the punishment for him. Maybe Alan says, Mike, I don't want Mike to go to prison. I'll go to prison for him. I don't know, Alan, there'd be a test of love, wouldn't it? Yeah, test of love. We might pay a fine off, you know, we might do that. But it has to be a man dying for sin. And when Christ went to that cross, as a full human being, he bore our sins. He was being punished as a man for the sin of man. The second Adam was punished for the first Adam, as it were. But there's another reason why we want a man as our Saviour. It's because he has experienced all the trials and the grief of life. He has been through life, yet without sin. And here's something which, if you trust Christ this morning, if you are not a Christian, and you trust him fully, you put yourself in his hands, you say to him, Lord Jesus, come and save me. You will not only have a Saviour who has borne your sins, every one, all the sins you ever committed, all the sins you will ever commit, but you will have someone who is your friend, who knows exactly what you're going through in life, and is able to help you. What a wonderful recommendation for a Saviour. Do you want a friend like that? I do. Do you want a Saviour like that? Fully complete? Yes, I do. But also one who is God, who has the power to come and save me, and the authority to come and do it. What a Saviour we worship. I need that Saviour. You need that Saviour. So the good news comes down. The good news comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last, and more briefly, as we finish, God shows us how to experience true joy in our lives. Now, look at Mary for a moment. Getting pregnant before marriage was far more serious in Mary's time than it is today. Today it's quite common, we don't blink at it, but in Mary's day, this was big business, but not in a good way. Aside from the strict Jewish laws, she would have been shamed, ostracized, her marriage prospects gone, And she would have been a single mum living in a poor place, ostracized, a life of misery and prejudice for sure, a life of poverty. And, well, and the child, well, what names would the child have been called? We can only guess. So when the angel comes to her, I said, this is good news. This is good news. I've got some great news. You're going to be blessed. Can you imagine what the thoughts might be there? I'm a blessed woman. And yet I'm going to have to endure a life of shame. I'm going to lose Joseph. That doesn't seem like good news. So this is even more remarkable. You put yourself in her position when you see her response. This is what's going to happen to you, Mary. You're going to have a son. But I'm a virgin. I don't know a man. I've never slept with a man. I'm innocent of that. But look what she says. Well, first of all, just consider what she doesn't say. Because this is where perhaps we get stuck. If we're not a Christian yet, you get stuck and you say, well, yeah, I can see it's all true. But can you imagine Mary saying, can we put it off a bit? Yeah, I'm only 15. I have a bit of a life first. You know, if I get stuck, you know, can we push it off to 18 or 20 or something like that? I still have children then. Just push it off. Have a bit of a life first. Or maybe she could have just said, look, I don't want this. Okay, I'm not ready for this. This is going to be too difficult. But she doesn't. Look, remarkable. Look at her words. Have you ever actually pondered on these words? Behold, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She trusts. She submits. She accepts. She embraces. And that must be your response. If you're a Christian here and you don't know the joy of the Lord, maybe you're not walking with him. Maybe you're away from God. Maybe you don't know that true joy. Surely her response should be yours. Lord, you've got a job for me to do. Maybe God has been speaking to you about what he wants you to do. And you're saying, yeah, but my life's planned out. I've got my life worked out. If I really trust you, you'll disturb it, and my life won't be mine to control. That career I've got, or my leisure time, or whatever it might be, I'll have to put that one side. My money, all those things, I'll have to put those to one side. And I'm not sure I really want the change. I like the slow lane. It's comfortable. God says, I've got a job for you. And you say, well, what's this job? Your job is to live for him. To bring Christ to a lost world. To become a holy person. To walk with him closely. To become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Have you said that and really meant it? Are you open to God about your life? Why not trust Christ today? If you're a Christian, trust him. Know the joy. Look at the joy she had. Alan read to us. We're not going to read it again. Do you know, becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world because God has done everything necessary. And yet it's the hardest thing in the world because self has to be nailed to a cross. You have to submit like Mary did. So the question I leave you with this morning, have you done that? Have you come to the position of Mary? Despite that God will disturb your life and turn it upside down if you become a believer or you fully commit to him, have you submitted to him? Have you said, Lord, I trust you. I put myself in your hands. Have your way with me, Lord. Have your way.